So Paul just leaned over to me and said, I'm looking forward to your message because I heard that if it weren't for your mom, you wouldn't have a sermon today. So we have a running joke, actually. Oftentimes, Paul will say to me, like on a Saturday, what are you preaching about tomorrow? And I will always say, Jesus. And then sometimes she says, well, duh, you know, can you be more specific? I said, no, you had to come. So anyway, not actually going to, well, I am going to talk about my mom today a little bit. So, but we'll still have a message, even if it weren't from my mom, because it's actually about Jesus. So anyway, today we conclude our series we've been in for a month or so, looking at books in passages from 1 John, and today we reach chapter 5, which is the end of the book of 1 John. And we've been looking at the love of God, and John writes extensively about the love of God, and so today as we conclude that, our message is love and obey. A story told about a college professor teaching a class in business or marketing or something, and has students gathered around, and so he's talking to them about the importance of a brand for a company that's having a brand and an identity, and it's helpful to have something that can stick in the mind of the public so the consumer can identify your company, your product line, and the things that you offer, and you're memorable. And he tossed out some examples. He said, you know, okay, who knows the slogan, you're in good hands? And what company is that? Exactly, you guys are good. You played this game before. Then he picked out a student from the class, and he said, you know, Lori, whose slogan is finger licking good? And you probably know what restaurant that is. In fact, I read that that is the like number one branded slogan that there is, the most memorable. Everybody knows finger licking good instantaneously. It's red and white letters and sign and all that because you know who that is. All right. Then he picked out another guy and he said, you know, Joe, who says just do it? And Joe looked up and said, oh, that's easy. My mom. I didn't hear it that way when I was a kid. The way that my mom said it was, I'm the mom, that's why. Literally, actually. She had a t-shirt made or picked up somewhere. I'm the mom, that's why. So that's how we heard it, yeah. You probably know that that's Nike. I read also that slogan for Nike that's been in use for about 30 years. Did you realize that? 30 years they've been telling people to just do it. And that slogan actually helped in the process of Nike kind of turning their business around. They were in a decline, and you know, revenue and all those things. They were competing with Reebok. Do you remember Reebok? Like, you know, in those pump it up shoes, those ones. Yeah. So it's the late 80s, and they came up with this slogan and kind of reoriented the business away from a target at professional athletes and elite athletes, and that's who a lot of their company, you know, efforts were targeted toward, and more toward the general public with the idea of get up off the couch and go jog or something, just do it. See, that's the whole reason why that slogan's been very successful for them. So just do it. It's good. It's helpful encouragement sometimes. Just do it. Get up off the couch. Just do it. But today, in this context, we're talking about obedience to God, and sometimes just do it is what it feels like, right? Just do it. Obedience can be coerced, and maybe you've seen an image like this with the donkey with the carrot and the stick. This is how I've learned it, where there's the carrot out in front and the stick behind. So the rider on the donkey, you know, has both, offering the carrot to get the donkey moving, and if the donkey's not moving for the carrot, then a few whacks on the backside and donkey starts going. Some learned it where it's carrot on a stick. Anybody learn it that way? So okay, we're all carrot and stick people, or you're not paying attention. not answering the question. So some folks learned it as carrot on a stick, so the carrot is on the stick and it's out in front of the donkey, only the positive reinforcement and offer of reward without the coercive, you know, punishment side. I learned it this way, where there's both. And I've experienced both. Maybe you have too. There are times when we're offered something out in front of us. Maybe it's a reward. Maybe it's a promotion. Maybe you'll get a raise if, you know, as a company we achieve these goals, then you get the bonus or whatever it is. And that happens in the job environment. You know, there's that kind of opportunity for a lot of people. And so it's part of kind of the culture of a lot of companies where there's promotions and raises and bonuses and different things available to encourage you to work harder, right? But then there's also the other side. And maybe sometimes the other side happens. We sometimes obey from fear. We sometimes obey because we're afraid of what might happen. A couple weeks ago, I talked about Penny, our black lab. This is not her. It kind of looks like her a little bit. But sometimes she looks like she's afraid of me because I'm the alpha in the house. And when she's done something, her tail's between her legs and she's cowering. I don't want that kind of relationship with my dog. On the other hand, discipline is an important part of training. Discipline doesn't always mean punishment. Discipline and disciple, as disciples, we are disciplined, right? It's a word that means teaching. Sometimes we're taught by the stick, by the punishment, by the negative consequence. Sometimes the child learns not to touch the hot stove. How? By touching the hot stove. That's how you learn not to do that again. Mom might have said 50 times, don't touch the hot stove, but until the stove is touched, that message is not reinforced. Sometimes it's reinforced by a punishment, but punishment can lead to fear, and sometimes that's why and how we obey. Moms and dads discipline children for good reason. We want our kids to become good citizens, good students, good contributors to society, so we discipline children accordingly, not always in a punishment way. And moms discipline themselves and, well, beat themselves up for the times that they don't do it exactly the way they intended. I see some moms nodding like, yep, I have beat myself up over parenting decisions before. Dads, we've done that as well. Sometimes we obey from fear, and I remember there was a time when I was afraid. This is one of those stories that, yeah, I have a sermon today because of stories about my mom. It's Mother's Day. I remember being afraid because, so here's what happened. My mom went down into the basement, and I'm blaming my sister, because she's not here, for closing the door and locking Mom in the basement. And what you need to, if you've pictured a finished basement where there's nice fluorescent lights and comfortable furniture, you know what a basement is, right? I have to ask that question here because, like, maybe you have never seen one. Some people have these finished basements that are nice and comfortable, and maybe there's a big screen TV and, you know, a comfortable couch to sit on and carpet on the floor. Don't picture that basement at my house when I was a little kid. We had more of a cellar. Yeah, the house was built in 1934, and the construction was concrete block foundation. And so over time, those concrete blocks aren't lined up real tight anymore. So there's a little bit of gap in between a few blocks. We had these, we had animals when I was a kid. We had unintentional animals. They weren't really pets. These are the kind that don't have, they're long and skinny and don't have any arms or legs. They lived in our basement. We rarely saw them. What we didn't have was a lot of mice. There's an upside. But you know how snakes lose their skins? That would happen in the rafters of the basement. So my sister, whom I'm blaming because she's not here for this, closed and locked the door. Mom was down in the basement. Guess who was not happy to be locked in the basement? Mom, your grandma, right? And she came up the stairs, and she wanted us to let her in. And I couldn't figure out how to get the door open. And we were trying the key, and then we're all stressed out because mom's on the other side of the door and she wants in. And we can't get the, and then we're trying to push the key under the door and we can't work that out either. And then the next thing we hear, and this is the part that I think is really cemented into my brain, is mom going down the stairs. These were wooden stairs. And they were, it was echoing through the whole house, mom going down the stairs, because she was going down the stairs and she wasn't happy. And that was the last time we locked mom in the basement, because she had to go out through the big heavy garage door and come around the house. And about the time that she's in the backyard, we're like looking for places to hide. Like, where can we go that mom won't find us until we're 18? I think we were like 5 and 7 at the time. I don't know. I was afraid. Maybe you had moments when you were afraid. Or maybe in your house, fear was a part of that experience that you have as a child. Sometimes we obey because of fear, because we're afraid of what might happen. There was another time I was experienced some fear. I was driving. I was late for where I was going. It was on Blue Rock Road. I tell that to Susan Dong because she and I went to the same high school in Cincinnati, Ohio. So I was on the two-lane part of this road, and it's 35-mile-an-hour speed limit. I was driving in excess of the speed limit. And I came around a turn, and there was one of those guys that has lights on the top of the car going the other way. And I was super glad that he was going the other way until I looked in my rearview mirror and saw him turn around really fast. I thought, well, where is he going? Because now we're going the same way. He must have somewhere important to be. So I pulled over to let him by, but he didn't go by. No, he stopped behind me. And so we're pulled over, and I think I was actually in the car with the police officer as he was talking to me about the dangers of driving in excess of the speed limit. I was probably 17 at the time. Blue Rock Road happens to be on my mom's way home from work at that time. You see where this is going, don't you? Yeah. So I'm sitting there, and we're talking about the dangers of speeding, and I'm like, yes, officer, I understand. Yeah, it was not safe. It was not smart. Okay, I get it. And I'm just waiting for him to hand me the little piece of paper so I can be on my way, and then I'm like trying to do the math of how am I going to earn the money to pay this off, and how bad is this going to be? And then I see my mom's car. I'm like, oh no. And then my mom pulls off the road, too. On the other side of the road and back about, you know, a few hundred feet, and she gets out, and she comes up the side of the car and opens the door. John, what were you doing? I was going 53. It's a 35 zone. The story's not over. So the police officer says, well, I think you're in enough trouble. And lets me off with a warning. That's great. So then I went to the last 8 minutes of the piano lesson I was late for, which didn't go so well because I was completely distracted, of course. And then I went home. Now, my dad wasn't home from work yet. So then I was up in my room because that's where you go, right? Diligently probably doing my homework, trying to be... Oh, you know, I'm perfect, except for this one thing. And don't remember all the other stuff, right? Oh, didn't know what was going to happen. And, you know, my dad got home, and I stayed in my room. And they had a conversation, and I came down later with all the fear and trepidation. My dad's he's a great guy. And I didn't expect, like, a really, I didn't expect him to be loud or yell or... I expected mostly just a very quiet, this is it. Here's your punishment. My dad said, I think he's been through enough. What? Hey, that worked out pretty well. It did. But I had those experiences of some fear of punishment. We have fears sometimes. And if we look back in 1 John 4, verse 18, it said these words, connected to fear. It says, fear has to do with punishment. Perfect love casts out all fear. That's, back up right before that. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. I was afraid of the punishment I might face in both those situations. I was afraid. Sometimes people are driven by a fear of God. Like Christianity, that our faith turns into a list of things you do or do not do. And it turns into a whole, scheme of morality. Like, do you live well enough to be acceptable to God? This is not the gospel. We'll get to the gospel in a few moments, but that's not it. Fear has to do with punishment. Perfect love casts out fear. We're not supposed to abide by a morality code in order to please God, because we can't, because rebellion happens. Rebellion happens. Most, if not all of us, can think of a time when we've been rebellious as kids. Maybe we, refused to do the thing that we were supposed to do. Or maybe we did the thing that we knew we were not supposed to do. Any volunteers to share those experiences? Nobody. So I have to tell all the stories? We rebel. We do. Toward our parents, we rebel toward authority figures. We rebel toward structures and governments. We're good at it. We don't always rebel in the ways that get turned into like movies or stories or whatever, where it's very, significant rebellion. But even in little ways, in subtle ways, when we don't do what we know we're supposed to do, or we do the thing we know we're not supposed to do, and it happens in our families, but we also, in this context, we talk about how it happens before our God, our Creator, and we call that sin. We have rebelled. We've been sinful before God in our disobedience, and we're good at it. By our nature, we are sinful, and we cannot overcome it, even if we tried every single day to live each day perfectly. We would not be able to get there. We wouldn't accomplish that, because we're sinful by our nature. We're also sinful by our choices, by our disobedience that we have chosen. When temptation has come along and we've said, okay, I will. And we've made those choices, we've made those decisions, we've been disobedient. But thanks be to God that Jesus was obedient. Jesus was obedient. He lived a perfect life. Imagine Mother's Day in his house. Imagine his siblings. Why can't you be more like Jesus? Okay, Mary, I get it, Mom. He lived a perfect life. He was obedient. He submitted to his parents, to authority, to structure. He wasn't rebellious in the ways that, gosh, if you'd put me in those situations, I'm sure I would have said things or done things that would have irritated people more than Jesus did. And he lived perfectly. He'd never sinned. He didn't rebel against God. But the point of Jesus' obedience isn't just that he lived perfectly and did the things he was expected to do. He was obedient to death. Because here's the thing. We believe in a God that is all-powerful and all-knowing and isn't bound by time. So did God know from before creation how it was going to turn out? Yes. So God knew before creation how we were going to wreck it. And he knew the price that would have to be paid, that we couldn't pay. And there was a plan already in place for how that was going to be taken care of. And Jesus was an integral part of that plan. He knew. Jesus didn't find out about the cross on like Maundy Thursday and go, wait, they want to do what? No, he knew. He knew what was going to happen. He prepared his disciples time and again, passion predictions, we call those. The Christ is going to suffer and on the third day be raised. He predicted, he told them, this is going to happen. He was obedient to death. And Philippians chapter 2 says it this way at verse 8. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That obedience covers our disobedience. That act of obedience, that fulfilling of the plan, covers our disobedience completely. All of our times of rebellion against God, all the times when we haven't honored our moms or our dads, all those times when we've, you know, shared a little gossipy thing secretly in whisper tones because we don't want God to hear us. He covered that too. All of the things that we've thought, you know, in our minds quietly, you know, thoughts of anger or hate or judgment or, you know, everything, yeah, that's covered. All of those times when we, you know, I can fudge the truth a little on this form that I'm filling out. They covered that too. And all of the times when we've done the blatant, obvious things that that other people know about and we regret and we don't want to share those stories, he covered those too. Jesus' obedience covers our disobedience completely. Do not miss that point. That Christianity isn't about what you can and cannot do. It's not about what you have done or haven't done. It's all about what Jesus did, and it is done. It is finished. He paid the price. You are covered. His grace covers you. You are forgiven. Amen. I know we're not Baptists, but can we get an amen? I don't know if Baptist people, if you listen to this someone, you know, sometime, or maybe there's a former Baptist in the room. Did you ever say amen? Any former Baptists that were ameners? All right, we can do that. It's good. We got a little response here. Jesus' obedience paid for our disobedience. He gives us forgiveness in place of failure, confidence instead of fear. This is what we get. This is the gospel. The question is, what do we do with it? What do we do with that grace, that gift, that forgiveness? What do we now do? How do we live? Love and obey. This is the conclusion of our series, and we find these words in chapter 5 of 1 John. To love and to obey. This whole series has been about the love of God, that God is love, and we receive a love from God. Now, how do we live in that love? We live in that love as we respond to God's love. So how do you respond? How do you respond to God's love? This is a picture of the, you know, how they test your reflexes. Paula has like unbelievable reflexes. Like you can just look at her knee and her foot will come out. It's not quite like that, but almost. She'll let you. No, she won't let you. What is a reflex? It's a response to a stimulus it's kind of uncontrollable. It's not something we think, right? There's not a time when you think, oh, something just bumped my knee. What should I do? Oh, I'll push my foot out or whatever. No, it's just automatic. It happens. We respond to God's love and things happen. As a response to that stimulus. And our response to the stimulus of God's love is to repent. We hear the word repent and we often think, get your act together. Do it better. Fix it yourself. No. Repentance is a change of our minds by the power of the Spirit in response to God's love. That's repentance. It's a turn toward God and his plan and his desire and what we should then do. Here's another way to think about it. Imagine that you had a significant surgery. There's people in the room who've had significant surgeries. Just picture for this one that you had a heart surgery, and they, you know, cut you open and got in there and fixed things that needed to be fixed, and then they sew you up, right? And then what do? They send you on your way and say, have a happy life. That's not what they do. What do? They give you a list of instructions of things that you now should do. How do you now live with the result of this that has happened? Well, there are things you should do. You should probably eat these foods and exercise in this way and take care of this and keep your stress down. And, you know, there's a list, right? We have had a heart transplant. The Bible says it this way: I will take their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. You've had a heart transplant from a hardened heart to a heart of flesh, where God puts new hearts in us, changes us from the inside out by the power of the Spirit in us. We've had that transplant done. Now, what are the instructions? Love and obey. That's it. That's now how we live. These are the instructions that follow our heart transplant. This is the love of God. This is 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. We'd have to back up from the reading in chapter 5 that we had to see these words. But this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. We keep his commandments. We do what we're expected to do. I remember after the time I was pulled over on Blue Rock Road, and I got that it was forgiveness is really what it was. I got I was doing something wrong. I was caught doing it, and I didn't pay a penalty. That's forgiveness, right? Then I had a goal. I will now drive within the speed limit. I will obey the posted speed limit. I was 17 years old, and I set that goal. And by 17 and however many days later, I had failed in my goal. Now, the good news is the grace of God continues to cover us and our, because we're never going to accomplish, like we're never going to live perfectly. We can't. But follow the instructions, love and obey, and that's what it looks like. Respond to God's love and God's command. God commands us to love. What does he say? What are the two greatest commandments? Jesus, what two commandments? What are the commandments? What's the thing we have to do? Give us the thing. We don't want 10, we want 1. Jesus gives us 2. What are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we could do that, if we could all do it perfectly every single day, we never would have needed Jesus in the first place, right? But what does life look like when we respond to God's love with love? God commands us to love. A good image of love is a mother to a child. That's a good image. It's not a perfect image. I understand that there are some mothers who've not done that well. I understand that. And I don't want to say God's love is just like this, because it isn't necessarily the case for everyone, okay? But generally speaking, mothers have a strong, inborn, innate desire to love their kids. Love. This is what it can look like. First, love God, then love one another. Relationships among the body of Christ, first and foremost. Love among the family. I love my mom, so I act like it. Not as an act. I love my mom, so I live like it. I love my wife and my kids, so I live like that. What does it look like? It looks different in different situations. And then we love others in his name. This is the thing we've been talking about for quite a long time, but specifically, you know, through the ministry of Dwelling 114 and the things that Greg Finke has been teaching us, to love your neighbor. to get to know your neighbor first, to build those relationships, and then in those relationships, introduce people to Jesus, who has love for them that he has given to us. And here's the thing. There's freedom in obedience. A lot of times we think of obedience like, oh, that's control. That's constricting. I don't want somebody telling me what I have to do. I want to be free. And obedience turns into this, I don't want to obey because then I have to conform to somebody else's plan. We're conforming to God's plan. Guess who has a good plan? The Creator, right? So we actually can experience freedom in the obedience toward God. Obey His commandments. Do the things that we're called to do. Live like our faith makes a difference. No, live because our faith makes a difference. And guess what? It's not perfect. It doesn't look, you know, it's not like, oh, now it's just everything's easy. Life's not going to be easy. But there's freedom in obedience. When we live out the things God calls us toward, when we do everything in our power, empowered by the Holy Spirit working within us to live out our faith, there's a freedom in that, a freedom from guilt, a freedom in expression of our faith, and life actually is good living in obedience. Life's good. There's a freedom in it. The road that God calls us toward isn't going to always be smooth and easy, but it is going to be a freedom road, a road toward freedom, and a road we can walk in freedom. The world needs this freedom that we have. We'll close with this question that Greg Finke encouraged me to ask at the end of the message. What insight, this just sets it in our context for this week. What insight did we get from God's word today? And how can we put it into action this week, especially for the good of others? Find that question at the end of the message outline in the olive branch, just if you need a reminder of it. What insights did we gain today? And then how can we put that into practice this week? Let's love. Let's obey. Let's do the things God's calling us to do. Amen.